But the title of my message this morning is Undone, which is ultimately the end result that we're looking for our hearts to be completely undone before God. And to get there, let's look at this section through three perspectives or groups in Luke chapter 6. So first we have the uninitiated in verses 1 through 5. And then there's the unimpressed in verses 6 through 11. And then we close the portion that we didn't read yet, the unshepherded in verses 12 through 19. Remember, what we're seeing with Jesus is ever-increasing popularity, and with it, ever-increasing opposition, which is what we often see, even in contemporary situations and in the contemporary church world, that sometimes as churches begin to reach more people, particularly people that are kind of on the fringes, that those on the inside can begin to feel threatened, and particularly people that maybe previously had influence or power, like the Pharisees here, because growth gets messy and cannot be controlled or maintained by those who thought that they were in power. And so the Pharisees, they feel like they're maybe losing control as the crowds begin to flock to Jesus, as sinners come in, and some of the main people Jesus is reaching and reaching out to are those who are uninitiated, this first group of people, the uninitiated. So it says that one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. I'm not a farmer, so I don't know exactly how that works, but I can kind of picture it. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" So what's happening here is that those previously on the outside, who are not familiar with all the laws and regulations the Pharisees had created, the uninitiated are coming to Jesus. And the issue here particularly is the Sabbath. Strict observance of the Sabbath was a hallmark of Jewish culture, that to be Jewish was to observe the Sabbath. To observe the Sabbath was to be Jewish. And it was a huge identity marker, and it was essentially taboo to really challenge this topic in any way. And the Pharisees are interpreting disciples' actions as harvesting on the Sabbath, which was against the law. And you can read that in Exodus 34. But Jesus' disciples here, probably a mix of people, not just the 12 who are named later in this passage, but they're a group of mostly outsiders. They're fishermen like Peter, James, and John. They're tax collectors like Levi, like we saw last week. And the reality is they either don't know any better or they don't really care. It's one of the two. And this work that they're doing that they don't consider work would be perceived by the Pharisees as work on the Sabbath. And I just love this group of the uninitiated people. And I hope you do too, and I hope that we do as a church, because they're just the best, the uninitiated. And they're like prophets among us sometimes in our faith communities, because they just don't know any better. And sometimes they just don't really care. Like these new disciples in our text, they're just really happy to be around Jesus and to be in his family. And they're not worrying about all the little issues that people who've been on the inside for too long are and who are initiated into the system tend to worry about. They're going through the grain fields. I mean, Jesus is probably teaching them probably about the harvest and the fields or something like that, as he does in other texts. And they just start picking some heads of grain, and they're rubbing them together in their hands, and they're eating the kernels and probably thinking, no big deal, right? But for the Pharisees, the protectors of the law, all of that is, and the protectors of all that is right and good, it is a big deal to them. And they ask, apparently it's Jesus they ask because he answers, which means he probably must have been breaking this this extra Sabbath law too. And they ask, why are you doing this? Like, you're a teacher. Why are you letting this happen? And then Jesus gives the story of another ragtag bunch of people to make the point that rules and ideals should always yield to human need. And that's why the rules were there in the first place. As Jesus says elsewhere, the Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. But I want to come back to this idea of the uninitiated and making room for them. I'm getting some ring behind me. These are the new Christians. They're even kind of pre-Christians. They're pre-believers that come into our midst, or they're kids that have difficult backgrounds that come into our community. And they like Jesus, but they don't really know all the rules yet. And we have to make room and have to make space for these people because they're so great to have around. My experience in 15 years of ministry so far is that the uninitiated, they are just so refreshing to have among us. And I say that for several reasons. First, they wake us up a little bit and remind us what it's like when we first meet Jesus, and the joy and the excitement and that forgiveness is just enough for them. They don't really need much more than that. Second, their hearts are just so open. What I find is often that the uninitiated that come in, they're often the first to respond to things. When you call people forward for prayer, or when you ask for volunteers for different things, or helping out, or wanting to get involved, they just kind of assume, oh, this is what you're supposed to do. And so they do it, and they're not jaded or critical in that way. And then third, probably most importantly, the reason that we have to make room for the uninitiated is they actually make the best evangelists. I mean, they are so good at this. Often, they're not even saved yet, and they're inviting all of their friends to all of the events that the church is putting on. I don't know if you've ever kind of encountered that. And they're bringing sometimes more non-Christians in a matter of weeks than some of us have like in our whole life because they're right there and they're bringing them in. And they're not even thinking twice about bringing people. They're not the least bit worried about what others would think. They don't feel embarrassed by it or anything. They just think, this is great. And we have a choice to make as people. We can either come alongside the uninitiated, even learn from them, and then slowly allow them to learn from us. Or we can be like the Pharisees and just say, you're not doing it right. You're missing it. You can't expect someone new to Jesus to look like they've been following him and heeding the voice of the Holy Spirit for 20 years. You just can't. So let me give my own self as an example. So most of you don't think of me maybe currently as a rough around the edges kind of person, although my growing beard and hair lately might give you pause anyway about that. It might give you a little bit of suspicion, but, you know, these days, in my mid-30s, kind of a family man, I suppose. You know, I don't smoke any substance of any kind. I don't curse or really even use words that come close to being that. Don't watch questionable movies or shows. I listen to mostly Christian music, and, you know, I don't do any of that, not because I feel like I have to necessarily or think God will love me more, but I simply want to, and I want to be as effective for Jesus as possible. But that's not how I started out, right? I got saved in my grade 11 year of high school, and it's funny to think of the things I did and was still doing after first meeting Jesus, and I think it's good for all of us to reflect on that. And some of it's honestly downright embarrassing. And me and the Lord, we kind of laugh about it now, looking back. I mean, I still always had a supply of, you know, cigarettes in my glove box for at least the first year of my Christianity. Right? It was always, you know, kind of there in my car. I'd be out at the local 24-hour place till 3 a.m. or so, smoking a whole pack of cigarettes, drinking coffee with my friends, and I didn't have a lot of supervision in those years. And this is back when you could still smoke in restaurants. Some of you are like, how were you smoking in a restaurant? There was a time where that was very common, right? I started reaching out to Jesus in August or September of that year I got saved and became a Christian. But I remember, just another example, that October, I hosted a huge co-ed sleepover in my backyard as like somebody who's proclaiming Jesus. And the reality is I didn't think anything of it at the time. I mean, in fact, I remember there was a girl and her parents were Christians and they wouldn't let her come. And I just didn't understand like what the big deal was. And of course, now as a Christian parent, I'm like, what were all those other parents thinking letting their kids come to my co-ed campouts in my backyard? Like, what is wrong with those parents? But and this is kind of an embarrassing story, but I'm just trying to give you a picture here. Is, you know, I slept in the same tent as a girl at my own party. I think I've relayed this story before. It's a little bit embarrassing, but I distinctly remember telling her, just so you know, I'm a Christian now, so all we're going to do is make out, and that's it. And I mean, it kind of makes me wince to just tell the story. I mean, it was 18 years ago, and it's still a little bit embarrassing. But I thought that that was a courageous act of holiness on my part. I really did. And I remember, like, the next morning feeling like, I've really changed. Like, I'm really holy. And the truth is, I was evangelizing this girl. I really was. And proclaiming my new life in Jesus through this act. And I mean, aren't you glad God is merciful, right? And that God is patient and he works with us where we're at. But here's the thing, even though God radically transforms our life when we open up to Jesus, I mean, I was immediately a different person. I really was. People commented that I looked different. I felt different. I knew I was different. I knew something had radically changed. But the Holy Spirit can't do everything in one night or one month. Or 1 year. And if he did, it would overwhelm us, right? I mean, holiness is a process. And trust me, I hate to tell you, but everyone in this room, you're still in that process. You might not think you are, but you're in it, including me. And the reality is, and this is an important kind of application or just important overall, is that there were way more important things for me to work on in my life at that time, right? Like, God was going to get to the rest of that, but there was unforgiveness in my life. I was a very angry teenager. My parents had separated. Just my family situation was rough, and I was bitter, and I was angry. And there was so much resentment in me. There was sexual immorality. There was greed. I mean, I spent all my money on myself and my car mostly at that time in my life. There was slander. I mean, I was mean to people. I was particularly mean to Christians before being saved. And the list could go on. So God started with some of these really important things that were right up front and started working in my heart. But I was completely uninitiated to some of the other norms of the Christian life. But what if I showed up to church back then smelling like smoke? And some Christians cursed me out like the Pharisees do here. What if someone else tried to be the Holy Spirit instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to work in me in his time? And of course, eventually God did bring godly people into my life who could challenge me when I was ready, and more important, whom I could just emulate by watching their life and learning what it means to walk in Christ. But you know what? Those early years, they were some of the greatest, and I would say even some of the most influential years of my life as far as impact for the kingdom of God. I mean, one, because at first all my friends were non-Christians. And that's why we have to embrace the uninitiated. And this is why Jesus uses the uninitiated like he chooses to do here. Because the people we're trying so hard to reach, the uninitiated already have inroads with them. They're one of them. And so they are great evangelists. It's so easy for them to reach them and begin to bring them in here. They already have favor with them. They're already in. They're there. That's their world. And I was literally filling up rows in church with non-believers at that point in life because I was still one of them, although now I was following Jesus. But that was the only circle of friends I had. And eventually I figured out a lot of that other stuff, you know, that I was talking about. But of course, the goal isn't to stay the way we are. But we do have to be careful not to eventually become like the Pharisees here. And I think the longer we go in our Christian journey, the more of a temptation that becomes, even like we talked about last week a little bit. And here we have godly, or what would become godly men, new followers of Christ, and maybe even Jesus himself, doing something that's forbidden according to the law, but clearly within the spirit of the law, not harming anybody. So do I believe in holiness? I mean, absolutely. I very much believe in holiness. I pray for it. I cry out for it for God's church. But a lack of holiness mostly bothers me when it comes from mature Christians who should know better, right? People who sit in church for decades and follow the rules, so to speak, yet they are spiteful and angry and unhappy and gossips and complainers. But from the uninitiated, it's sort of refreshing. I love when people come in here and they're just dropping F-bombs and they're smelling like weed sometimes, as has been the case often over the last few months in our church. And they're telling us that they need prayer and that they're looking for something good in their life. I mean, how great is that? And they're often the ones that are responding and coming forward for prayer. I mean, that's great. Rejoice in that. And that's what the Pharisees missed. Right? The Sabbath was and is ultimately supposed to be about life. That's what the Sabbath was designed for. It was or it is in what we would call an eschatological act, meaning it's pointing to what Jesus would and is doing among them. And here the irony is everything the observance of the Sabbath points to, which is wholeness and healing and rest, is happening before the Pharisees' eyes, but their own Sabbath laws are keeping them from seeing the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And so they are just utterly unimpressed with Jesus and his disciples. And this is the second group of people, the unimpressed. So we have the uninitiated in verses 1 through 5, which includes, you know, David and his men. But then we have the unimpressed, where it says, on another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, saw that last week, and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. So Jesus really wants to make a point and an example. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? I love this. It says, Jesus looked around at them all. It's kind of like waiting. Anybody going to answer? Nope, nobody? Okay. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. So this is just, it's the exact same principle, but a different story, as we just saw in verses 1 through 5. Jesus' inclusivity of outsiders challenged those who sought to protect these more conventional ways of how things were supposed to operate in their world. And the reality here is Jesus could do 1,000 miracles, 1,000 healings, and they wouldn't change their mind. It wouldn't convince them. They are unimpressed. It doesn't fit the system that they've set up, and it's not going to work for them. And this is just so much like last week, you know, that here's Jesus, he's healing, he's bringing life, and while some are celebrating and are amazed, at the same time, the Pharisees are plotting to put Jesus to death as he brings others to life. Well, let's close by looking at group 3, the unshepherded among us. So we talked a little about verses 12 through 16 at the prayer meeting, how Jesus prayed before this big decision of choosing the 12, and there's obvious application there for us in our prayer lives. But why was Jesus choosing the 12, which is what he does in those verses, and why is it so important? Because the needs were so great, and Jesus realizes he can't meet them all. So he's looking for people with open hearts to send out to do his work. And he gathers mostly outsiders, mostly the uninitiated, for that cause. And the next verses show exactly what I'm talking about here, the crowds of the needy people. Just let these verses break your heart. It says, he went down with them and stood on a level place. This is in verse 17. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, just all these people who hear about Jesus, they're desperate, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. And this scene is really not that much different than what I see around us every day. So many hurting, so many needing healed, so many people troubled, physically, psychologically, emotionally, but where is the power to set them free? Are you aching with and for God's heart for the afflicted? In other gospel accounts, we hear, like in Mark 6, that as Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Or in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They are unshepherded flocks. And it's no coincidence, it's in this context of his growing popularity in ministry that Jesus calls some helpers, some laborers to carry the burden with him. And the question is still the same today. Will you carry the burden with Jesus? Because Jesus looks out around Arrington, Coombs, Parksville, Nanuse, and Qualicum, and his heart breaks. Because he sees people helpless and harassed and hurting with various sicknesses of various kinds, and he's looking to share the burden. What if you were just so full of Jesus, exuding Jesus in his presence and power so much that, like in verse 19, power was coming from him and healing them all? The whole point of this series that we're in, right, is to look at the stories of Jesus so that we can understand what he calls us to do, just like he does with his disciples in chapter 9, where he sends them out to do the things they just saw him do, to heal the sick, cure disease, and proclaim the kingdom of God. I mean, we're talking about power here, almost like in physical terms. It says, coming from him and healing them all. And you might be saying, well, that was back then. What about now? So I want to read to you just two accounts from some modern day, completely normal people like you and me, sitting in PALC churches like you and me, and in fact, even people from Canada. So I recently reviewed this book, The New Canadian Pentecostals, for an academic journal, and that'll be out in a few months. But just so you know, this isn't a book healing or promoting healing in any way. It's put out by a secular press. It's from Wilfrid, is it Laurier or Laurier? Laurier. Wilfrid Laurier University Press. So it's put out by a secular press. It's a very academic piece. But the point is just to tell these stories of these churches that are in Waterloo, Ontario. So these are just some normal Ontarians, people like you and me, although you might think they're Ontarians. They're not anything like you and me, but they're like you and me, and they're testimonies of healing. So let me just read a couple of these to you. So the first one's of Harold. These aren't their real names. So the author says, have you ever known anyone else who has experienced divine healing? So Harold says, okay, I'm in Kyrgyzstan a couple years ago, and we went into this home, and there was this young girl lying there who had looked like death warmed over. And I said to Sergey, our translator, what's her problem? And he said, oh, she's really sick. She's been sick for a couple days. We were there to see her grandmother who was in the next room. I think her grandmother was on her deathbed, so we sang a song, and I'm not kidding you. I think I could count on my hand the times in my life where I'd felt the presence of God like that. I looked over at another member of the team. He was already on his knees, kneeling at the bed of this lady and was laying there. And I said, do you feel that? And he said that he felt the same way. I didn't think anything of it. We sang another song. We brought them some groceries, prayed with the lady, and left. I didn't even notice the young girl wasn't in her bed when I went by. We went outside and were standing by the van. And I said to Sergey, who's that girl trying to climb that fence over there? And he said, that's the girl who was laying in bed. And I said, come on, you're jerking my chain. There is no possible way that is the same girl that is climbing that fence over there. So I asked, what happened? He said, we were singing and praying for her, and she got right up out of bed. And I said, you're kidding. She was death warmed over. There was no way she could have got up and then to be climbing a fence. Literally, Sergei had said, she got out of bed, went to the little sink there and combed her hair, and it didn't look like the same girl. I was shook. So you might say, well, that's in Kyrgyzstan, even though it involves Canadians, Ontarios. Well, the next story. Similarly, Jane remembered when she was used as an agent of divine healing in a Sunday morning at her church. So the author says, have you ever witnessed anyone experience divine healing? Jane says, yeah, I'm going to go back to when I started attending this church. This was actually not even something that I knew about until much later. There was a girl at the altar, and I was sitting in my pew. I didn't know very many people. In fact, I don't even think I knew the young girl's name. They called people up for prayer, and they were at the altar praying and everything, and I was sitting in my chair just watching and singing with my hands raised. And the Lord specifically spoke to me to go over there and pray for that girl. And you know, I did this reluctantly. I was not reluctant because I was being disobedient, but I actually don't like the spectacle and don't like eyes on me unless I'm doing a presentation or something. And I went over to pray for her, and I touched her, and she fell on the floor. I bent down to pray with her, and I immediately started to feel horrible pains in my stomach. I was like, oh, goodness. I couldn't understand it, but I held her down on the ground with my hands just over her stomach. And I was holding my hand over her stomach and praying in the spirit, praying and crying, and I didn't know what I was praying, and I didn't understand any of it. Well, I learned months later from her mom that she had stomach cancer and that she was healed that day. That does something for you as a person that God uses. But also for me to be able to share that with others so that their faith can be built up. God does answer prayer, and he does stuff when you don't even know what he's doing. God works in all kinds of ways, sometimes even in strange ways. And if you're a student of healing, you know that often this is the case where you take on the pain of the person. You can kind of feel or sense it sometimes to help guide you for how to pray. And we looked at this when we talked about ways of healing. But can you feel, the reason I read these stories is because it reminds me of these texts. Can you feel that idea of the power going out from them like it is for Jesus here? It's not their own. I mean, notice how amazed they were. They're not like, yeah, I'm awesome. I'm anointed, right? They were almost like amazed. Like, what? That wasn't me. Like, what was just happening there? Like, something else was operating through them. The power of Jesus present to heal. So we've talked about the uninitiated, the unimpressed, and the unshepherded. But the reality is, we don't want to be any of these people. At least not for long. I mean, if I had remained in the uninitiated state forever that I talked about, I wouldn't be here before you today. You wouldn't let me have co-ed sleepovers in my backyard. I don't think you would anyway. Right, but God meets us where we're at, but he doesn't want us to stay there. Like Raymond so beautifully said during the psalm, that God loves us where we are, but because he loves us, he doesn't leave us where we are, right? And the context in our passage here is just so interesting that we have burdened and afflicted humanity, longing for liberation and healing, and some have been healed. And what does Jesus do? He sits down and he gives a very lengthy sermon, a thorough teaching on what he expects, on the attitudes and behaviors that will distinguish his followers, that will lead to life. We don't want to stay like any of these. Jesus doesn't want the people to stay helpless and harassed. He doesn't want us to stay uninitiated, unconvinced, unshepherded. And that's why he gives in the rest of chapter 6 what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus wants to mature us and move us from uninitiated, from unconvinced and unshepherded to undone in our hearts, to unwavering in our devotion to him, and undivided in our affections. Undone, meaning completely open, humbled, wrecked in the best of ways, so that we're just like a sponge. We're completely undone. Our heart is open to him. unwavering, meaning fully devoted, moving toward fully mature as he designed us to be so that we might experience life that is truly life. Undivided, meaning fully alive and animated by the Holy Spirit in our affections and love, so that we would say and act out that our sole allegiance belongs to Jesus and nothing else. So as the band comes up, can we do that this morning, but not just this morning, just as a church together? Can we allow our hearts to be undone before him, to be laid bare, to reaffirm our commitment to follow him like these disciples that we've seen in unwavering devotion, to allow the Holy Spirit to bring us to life so that we love what he loves, we feel what he feels, the ache for the crowds, and we are undivided in our pursuit of his heart. And as we do that now, we want to also make room just for Jesus in his compassion to come and heal. Last week in verse 17 of chapter 5, it said the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. And that power has now been given to us. And now this week in 6:19, it says the power was coming from him and healing them all. Like the testimonies that I just read you, there were two things in those testimonies that you should pick up on, right? One, the girl with the stomach cancer, she was down at the altar praying at the time. And then God responded to her faith by speaking to somebody else and saying, I want you to go pray for her, and I'm going to do something that's going to wow and amaze you. And then two, she heard the voice and responded in faith to pray for her. And that's just how the way the Lord works. He likes action. He likes movement. He likes talking to people. He likes doing all those sorts of things. So if you need healing, you can come forward this morning. And if you want to be prayed for by actual people to pray for you, that's fine. But if you just want to kneel and you want to pray, and therefore people will come around and just lay hands on you as you pray and as you seek the Lord, that's fine too. And just like the other testimony, maybe just in our praises as we sing, someone will be healed, just like it was with the girl who just as hearing the praises that were going up in that house, she got up out of bed, combed her hair, and went and climbed a fence. But all the rest of us, I want you to reflect on when you were uninitiated. I know some of you maybe don't go back to a time where you kind of had that sort of thing, but just that raw love for Jesus, that first love where you just loved him so much. I mean, I just remember waking up every morning and I would just, the first thing I would do is just put my hands up in the air right in bed and say, I'm so thankful that I'm forgiven, right? And I didn't know all the rules. I didn't know all the norms. I didn't really get it all yet. And that would all come in time. But I just knew I really loved Jesus and I was really grateful that he would forgive even someone like me. And then allow our hearts just to be undone and unwavering and undivided in our pursuit of him. So if you need healing, would you find a prayer worker? There's some in the back and there's also some here. Or just find a spot here and we'd love just to lay hands on you and pray for you. And yes, next week we're going to visit that topic of why aren't we always healed? But it's still always the goal to say, let's go for it. Because Jesus is here, and he loves us. So would you stand with me if you want to remain seated, or if you want to kneel, if you want to come forward. But Lord, it feels a little risky sometimes to even pray in faith, but Lord, we pray what we just read in this text, that the power of the Lord would be present here to heal. Lord, out of your aching hearts, Lord, the truth is, all of us in our spirits, we're just like these crowds of people. We are helpless and harassed by so many things. Some of us by very real evil spirits. Some of us by other things. But Lord, we don't want to be that anymore. We want to be set free. So Lord, we don't have any special words to say except come. Come and do, as Raymond said, what you love to do. Do what only you can do. And we're here. And we want to be just undivided in our love and our allegiance for you, Lord. So we're going to seek your face and call out on your name.